During the Civil War, there was a group of soldiers that had to spend the winter night out without tents in an open field. During the night, as they were sleeping, it snowed several inches. And at dawn, the chaplain reported a strange sight. The snow-covered soldiers looked like mounds of new graves. And when the bugle sounded reveille, a man immediately rose from each mound of snow, dramatically reminding the chaplain of our text tonight. That is going to happen one day. Handel's Messiah, Brahms' Requiem, have taken some of the text of what we're looking at and give a victorious rendition of this dramatic, glorious passage. But what makes it so dramatic is how it handles a subject that we have to face in life. One preacher wrote this: "There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, he calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. What's his name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon." But that's really true. Some of the most moving times in our lives is when we have to confront death with those that we love. And it always is a very stirring, difficult time. It is an enemy. But there's coming a day that is a thrill. Turn with me as we look at it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here tonight. This glorious passage that is the conclusion of the 15th chapter that deals with the fact that the body will be resurrected. The dualistic thinking had affected some of the Corinthian people, and even though they weren't trying to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they fell into the trap of thinking that anything material was evil, and therefore an actual resurrection of a body could not occur. So they fell into some kind of a synthesis with Greek thinking. And so this chapter deals with the fact that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And therefore, if the body cannot be raised from the grave, Jesus did not come out of the grave. And then we're of all men most miserable. And then the chapter goes on to explain the absolute necessity of the resurrection of the body. And we're actually going to look tonight at the necessity of death, or the necessity of this whole matter of death, resurrection. We talked about that last week, about how the grain has to die for there to be life, and that there are different kinds of bodies. In other words, we need to understand that this matter of the resurrection of the body is essential to eternal life. So look with me at the passage tonight, and I'm going to read the entirety of it, and then we're going to go back, and again this week I will read this passage at a graveside of a dear loved one, someone that I had the privilege of leading to Christ, so it's a special joy for me. But I will read this passage there, and it will be a great encouragement and comfort when we do. Verse 50, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Let me stop there. Here's really the conclusion of the matter. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body, mine, yours, cannot go to heaven as it is." All right? It cannot. And that's a good thing. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're corruptible. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a passage. Let's look at the great change that is coming. I've already said the present human body cannot be in heaven. Now I say back to verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This was also, by the way, the case with Christ's body. And of course, he did not have the curse of sin. He was virgin born. He was absolutely free from sin. But his own earthly body was flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood like we have. We sinful, he not sinful, holy, perfect, but yet he had to partake of death to provide salvation for us for a number of reasons, but also for the fact for him to be resurrected so that he could have the glorified body that would then be able to be in heaven. And so we need to realize, as this says, that corruption cannot inherit incorruption. You cannot have eternal life with a body that is not eternal. That's simple, but it's true. Because of the curse, dying thou shalt die. And so we are corruptible, and that is proven. That is proven for every person except for those that will be raptured at the time that Jesus Christ comes back, which could be at any time. And so we need to understand that. And Christians will be glorified at the last trumpet. Look with me at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is something we haven't experienced in the past, but it's coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right, let me stop there. All believers are going to be changed. Not one of you is going to be left behind, okay? Whether it be, as we looked, as the grain of wheat going into the ground and dying, and then there's that resurrection of life, or whether it be that we meet the Lord in the air, as we meet the Lord in the air, the transformation process will occur. The dead in Christ will gain their bodies first, and we'll be right behind them. And so all of us will be changed. And that is such a blessing. By the way, this was one of the key issues in the Thessalonian church, where they were afraid that those who had died and were not part of the rapture were going to miss out on the resurrection. And it's very clear here, all believers will be changed. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Right now, I could get you really excited if I had the ability to let you peer into heaven and to see Jesus as he is right now. And to think that you will be changed into the likeness of his body. However, you can peer into heaven if you want to by, we won't do it now, but look over at Revelation chapter 1. And there he is, clearly described there in that wonderful passage. And we will be like him. Now, this recreation, this new creation of our body, which will still be our body, it will come from the elements of our body, but this resurrected body will, this will all occur in an instant. Look with me again at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If you were to transliterate the Greek word for moment, you'd come up with atom. Atomos, we get the word atom, and it denotes that which cannot be cut or divided, the smallest conceivable quantity. In other words, in a moment, in the smallest amount of time, our perishable bodies will be made imperishable. And then the twinkling of an eye has the idea of any rapid movement of the eye. The eye can move faster than any other visible part of the body. His whole point in using both of those terms is it will be so fast you can't even start thinking about it. We will in a moment be changed. All of your loved ones who are saved will be in a moment before we are. They will get their glorious new body, will experience the resurrection, and then we will, as we are raptured, if we're here, when the trumpet shall sound. And it's not going to be a process. There isn't going to be some metamorphosis that you have to go through. Spiritual growth is a process. But I'm telling you, getting your body, your glorified body, will be, boom, it'll be just like that. Can you imagine if that trumpet were to sound now, before we can even gather our thoughts together, we'll be in the presence of Jesus, and we will be a glorified, we'll be glorified, resurrected believers. We love the course of the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Two things will occur. Well, one thing occurs that causes two things to happen. When you now have that resurrected, glorified body, you can meet the Lord. You can actually see him. And it's an imperishable body, which means it will live forever. Your spirit will live forever. I mean, you have eternal life. The Holy Spirit, who is eternal life, is in you and will be in you for eternity. But we'll have a body that will be made that will last forever. So Christians will be glorified at that time. And there will be a trumpet. When a Roman camp was to be broken up, whether in the middle of the night or in the day, a trumpet was sounded. The first blast meant strike tents and prepare to depart. The second meant fall into line. And when what was called the third or the last trump sounded, it meant march away. The apostle uses the figure and says that when the last trump of this age of grace sounds, then we'll be called away forever to be with the Lord. That trumpet, we will be right into his presence, and we will be marching into the next phase of our life. Now, that trumpet is quite a thought. When you look at Exodus 19, and then you have the same incident talked about in Hebrews, that trumpet was an awe-inspiring reality when it was the trumpet of God. Exodus 19:16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And it emphasizes that in Hebrews there, that the trumpet sound was just overpowering. You know, a strong, loud trumpet obviously gets your attention. That's why armies would use them and still use that often today, because it cuts through and you can hear. But can you imagine the trump of God the whole world of believers will hear that trump. And there will be no resisting it. No one's going to want to resist it. But when that trump sounds, we will all be caught up. And the Lord Jesus was referring to this in that passage there as he's trying to comfort his disciples and teach them in the upper room, John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So folks, we don't need to fear death. That's necessary. If we're not going to live at the time of the rapture, then death is an absolute necessity for us to then be part of the resurrection. We could not enter heaven with our body that is corruptible. Our spirit goes to heaven, and we have absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's what happens when you die. Yeah, present with the Lord. You say, well, how does all that work? Frankly, I don't know. I just sometimes it's best to, all I know is I'm going to be with the Lord. If something were to happen to me today, I'd be in his presence. In my personal opinion, the time frame in heaven is very different than the time frame on earth. I think people die personally, and before you know it, they're coming back at the rapture is taking place, and all this happens. That is just my own perspective. I'm not worrying about it. It's going to be great to be with the Lord. But we will all have the resurrection of the body. Now, let's look at the great conquest. And we'll go on here. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall, this is the middle part of verse 52, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is a terrible enemy. There's no way to minimize it. There is no way to make it easy. Whenever we face it with someone we love, it is a very difficult situation. It is the hardest of all human situations to face in life, but it will not be forever. And as you read the end of the book of Revelation, death will be no more. There will be no graves in heaven. There will be no death. Death will be gone. Christ's resurrection broke the power of death for those of us who believe in him. And death is no longer our master. So our present condition, according to this, is perishable. Do you notice the emphasis here? Remember, you go back to verse 50, the start of this whole section. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's got to be that which is incorruptible. And so it's emphasized again, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible is resurrected and has incorruption, and this mortal now has eternal immortality, then the saying is fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. What a conquest. And this is guaranteed because of the resurrection. Let me just say a word. As I've talked about the enemy of death, not an easy thing to talk about. Something we as believers, though, need to be fully prepared for. But you say, I don't know if I can handle it if I have to face the death of someone, or I don't know if I can handle it if I, you know, when I know that maybe I'm facing death. I love Corey Ten Boom's story. When she was a girl, her first realization of death came after a visit to the home of a neighbor who had died. It impressed her that someday her parents were going to die. Corey's father comforted her. Corey, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? He asked. Well, she replied, why, just before we get on the train. Exactly, replied her father. And our wise Father in heaven knows exactly when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corey. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find you have exactly what you need from your Father. And that is so true. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear for ourselves. We don't have to fear for our loved ones. Folks, we've got to have an eternal view. What I'm giving you tonight, we know these verses, but actually this is shouting ground. This is glory. This is the ultimate of what Christ has done. What a victory that we have. And so we as believers, though the reality of death is hard, and the Bible is very clear about it, the fact is that we must not fear it. We must not let it affect us. We must embrace that reality and understand that we are victors from the very beginning. And death is necessary. It's necessary for all of those that will not be alive at the time of the rapture, because we have to go. We cannot go to heaven with this body. Death is conquered by Christ's victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. You have in Isaiah 25:8. This is quoting that passage there in the prophet. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Just as a bee leaves its stinger in its victim, Christ bore the full sting of death in him. He paid the price for sin, which of course is death, both physically and eternally. Friends, we don't have to fear death because all the sting of it's gone. And my friends, it stung our Savior. We talk about it so much, but we can never talk about it too much. The suffering of our Savior for our sin, the physical suffering, yes, that was terrible, but that's nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that Jesus went through. Think of how you suffer in your own heart when you think about your own sin. Can you imagine all of your sins being placed upon Jesus and all of the judgment that you deserve, Jesus paid for, and he was in a human body when he paid for it. The whole sting he felt, and you'll never feel the sting. May not be easy to die, but there's going to be no sting of sin, no sting of judgment. Death will bring you, there'll be the grace, and God will bring you right into his presence. Nothing to fear. And of course, we look forward, maybe we're the generation that the rapture will occur, and that will be a thrilling time, of course. But we've got to understand that and ask God to give us a realization that death is swallowed up in victory. And look what it says here. O death, where is thy sting? I love it when I get to quote this. O grave, where is thy victory? This is a taunting that now is coming from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Death, where's your sting? I don't have any sting for those who are saved. By the way, this ought to break our hearts for all the lost people. The sting of death is still there. The grave is still winning the victory. And that ought to really burden us. But, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? You see, the sting of death is sin. But my friend, when the Father looks at you, how much sin is imputed to you right now if you're a believer? None. You are as white as snow. There's no sting. There will be no, that which the world fears, it's gone. And the strength of sin is the law. You see, we couldn't keep the law. The law makes it very clear that our total inability to measure up to the glory of God. And so all of that has been swallowed up in victory. And we need to just rejoice in that reality. Linsky says, death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm while all the harm which it has wrought on God's children remains. The tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked while those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. Death and all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. Hallelujah. Folks, we have nothing to fear ahead. And that's why the resurrection of the body is so important. Now, here's the great challenge. First of all, how important it is that we have thankfulness for Christ's victory. But thanks be unto God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, one of the keys to a Christian life that is walking with God is a thankful spirit. You look at the three evidences of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, you'll find that the second one is giving thanks always for all things. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're to go and give praying everything with thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is an understanding of truth and thinking and living according to truth rather than the human reaction that we normally have to the circumstances of life. There's morbid fear with most people about death. It's very hard for many people to go to a funeral. They don't want to face that. They can't handle it. Many people struggle even with chemical ways of trying to mask fears because of a fear of death. But for the believer, we need to be extremely thankful that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be just, we ought to be rejoicing all the time. And don't worry. Listen, each phase of life is wonderful. Youth, obviously, what a great opportunity to serve the Lord. As you go into middle age, what a great opportunity now to have some maturity and to make a difference with your life and to implement all that you have been trained by the Lord to do. And as you get older, now you're able to build upon what God has given to you. And honestly, it gets better and better and better, and you walk right into eternity. What a difference from the world. You know, a lot of people get to about their 40s, and they're pretty much over the hill. I can still remember standing right here, my 40th birthday, and there at the end, here comes a fireman in and a doctor and all, and this big black cake for my 40th birthday. I look back, that's a joke, 40th birthday, and you're nothing but a kid at 40. But anyway, that's sort of how we view things in life. I want to encourage you. We just enjoy each part of the life that God has given you. I mean that. We should not have any of the attitudes that the world has. And youth is wonderful, but youth is not the epitome. Don't try to act like you're a teenager, adults, okay? And don't try to look like them either. It doesn't work. You don't look like them, okay? I see people, older men and women trying to look like they're much younger, and I'm thinking, just be who you are and be thankful, okay? Certainly you don't want to look any older than you need to look, but honestly, the best years are the next days and years ahead. Do you believe that? It's really true. I mean, as believers, we got it made. We really do. We need to enjoy each section of life that God has given to us. Now, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death, that's great. It's gone. But also, the sting of death is sin. And that, we have the victory, and that's why we don't have the sting of death. And that doesn't just have eternal ramifications. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's justification. Now look at I'll read chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But now, chapter 7, verse 6, we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Hebrews 2:14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What's my point here? We have victory that is our inheritance, not only in the future, but right now. We should be living out this great victory over sin. How can we talk about the bodily resurrection when we are under the domination of sin now? What kind of salvation does that show? We can have great victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. And speaking of the great challenge, not only should we be challenged to be thankful, but this verse 58 is quite a verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast and movable, both just a re-emphasis of not being taken off of the purpose and the perspective of life that you have. We should not get shaken in life. We know who we are in Christ. We understand our relationship with him. We understand the victory that we have, and we understand we have nothing to fear about death. The victory is ours. Sin has been paid for. Death is now conquered. And so therefore we should be steadfast and unmovable, always what? Abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. You know, as believers, if we really believe that we're going to have a resurrected body and that's going to be far better than what we have now, then why do we spend so much time on our body and doing what we want now? That's the point. And that's to the Corinthians here. He's saying, listen, you're consumed with this life. In 2 Corinthians, he says, don't have your mind on the temporal, have it on the eternal. And if we really believe that death has been conquered, then why in the world do we try to get as much in this life as far as enjoyment? We got a job to do, yes. We should be redeeming the time, but not from a standpoint of trying to maximize, as the world does, the experiences of this life. And so we need to be very just very much fixed upon what God would have us to do. We should just be abounding completely. You take the Apostle Paul, you take any of those in the New Testament, they are men and women that gave of themselves totally to the work of the Lord because they knew they had heaven coming. They knew that the resurrection was coming. They understood the reality of what Jesus had purchased for them. It's been told that a goose will sit faithfully on its dozen or so eggs and will not move for anything. You don't mess with a goose, all right? But after three or four eggs hatch, she becomes so preoccupied with them that she walks away from the remaining eggs. She does not persevere to the end. Four make it, eight don't. Why that's the way it is, I don't know. But it's certainly a picture of oftentimes of all of us. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You know, my dad said to me over and over, he said, son, the one thing I want you to have in mind is end at your strongest point in your life. End well. End with your boots on. He said, too many men and women that I have known that have had great years of service for the Lord fade out and do not stay steadfast until the end, abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, we got plenty of time to enjoy ourselves and all that the Lord has planned for us. And by the way, serving the Lord is the best way to enjoy yourself anyway. So anybody that does that will tell you that. But we need to end well because we know what the future is. We understand, and God will enable. And so we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord until he either the trumpet sounds or God takes us home in death. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain of the Lord. Everything you do for the Lord, everything he empowers you to do, it's going to pay off. I'm telling you, friends, every person that you've touched in this life, when you get to heaven and you see him, you're going to say, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I let God use me for that. Have somebody there because you witnessed to them. You cared about them. You tried to help them. You prayed for people. In fact, you know, there'll be a lot of people that you've given tracts to and prayed for that you won't even know till you get to heaven. Isn't that going to be something? Somebody comes up, hugs you. By the way, you can still hug in heaven, okay? You have a real body and hugs you and say, you didn't realize it, but it's your witness that led me to Christ. Thank you, I'm here. Those will be some precious moments. I think of great men and women I know when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Around them will be a crowd of people that stand there before the Lord Jesus, thankful for this one that Jesus used, not what that man or woman did, but what Jesus did. You see, Paul thought about that. He saw the judgment seat. He realized that his life mattered. He didn't have a long ministry. Imagine. You know, frankly, when the Apostle Paul stands there, I'm going to be waving too because he's affected me. You know, right now, what am I reading from? Who wrote 1 Corinthians from the human side? The Apostle Paul. And so our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And folks, always abounding kind of life is what we would call revival. What we would call the vibrant life, the abundant life. God wants us to be overflowing in our life. And this is a very well-known story, but I'll end with this. I love to read Dr. J. Edwin Orr. We've referred to him many times. He is the foremost authority on revival and awakenings. And he was back in 1970 presenting some lectures on revival at a Bible college, and a student approached him and said, Dr. Orr, besides praying for a revival to occur, by the way, which is very important, what can I do to help bring it about? And without a moment's pause, Dr. Orr glanced at the student and replied, you can let it begin with you. And so if we really understand that we are going to have an imperishable body, an incorruptible body, that at the trumpet we will rise and we will have this glorified body which allows us to fellowship with the Lord forever, that the sting of death is gone because the sting of sin has been paid for, and we think of all that God has done, the great victory, well then, we should want more than anything else to have that revived, abounding, overflowing life. That's the conclusion here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't be distracted. Let God, the Spirit, cause you to overflow in your work for God. By the way, that work is the idea of energy, that supernaturally empowered work, as I talked about this morning, because your labor is not going to be in vain in the Lord. If we really are thankful for what God is going to do for us because of what he has done for us, then we ought to be different people. You know, that's what keeps people around the world going that live in very difficult situations. They really believe it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. They really see it. They know it. They don't have much in this world, but they know they have much in the world to come. And this is a blessing. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for the victory? Aren't you thankful he's taken away the sting of sin and the sting of death, that we have nothing to fear? That's why the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Folks, we need to get out of the fog. We need to get out of the fears of life. We need to get out of the pressures. And we just need to be thankful all the time. I'm telling you, even if you don't have a bubbly personality, you just need to have an effervescence about you in a non-artificial sense by the Spirit of God, rejoicing. It is a great blessing. to be a Christian. And I always appreciated one of our dear folks that was here for many a year, Brother Helmut Steckman. Whenever you said, "How are you doing?" how would he answer? I'm rejoicing. It's been far enough back, many of you don't know it. And that's why sometimes in memory of him, I'll say, "How are you doing, Pastor?" I'm rejoicing. But you know, when you say it, all of a sudden it clicks in your mind. I am rejoicing. I mean, this is great to be a Christian. And that ought to be seen by everybody. What a great salvation we have.